Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now we all, on this Easter day, 2009, are concerned about the way things are going in the world, where the economy is going and where the money went and what's going to happen next. And I even heard someone last week ask, will Main Street be able to keep its doors open until next Easter? I thought, whoa. Well, let me take your concerns to a whole new level. I read this quip last week. Death is nature's way of saying the economy and taxes are not your biggest problems. Why would I bring up death on Easter? Well, you can't have a resurrection without it. I want to be true to all that Easter is this morning, and we all know where this is going to end. It's going to end with He is risen. But where do I begin? I am realistic, and I know some of you don't care where I begin as long as the beginning and the ending are as close together as possible. Many, perhaps most of you are here to worship, but others are here begrudgingly or because of family tradition or pressure, and a few of you are glad that none of your friends are here to see you. Raise your hand if don't. We all have heard the sweet little stories and the analogies of spring, and frankly, I have no idea what a male rabbit delivering chicken eggs has to do with it. But must we really buy the whole death and resurrection story? I know it does not seem likely, but the unlikeliness of it is part of its proof. We'll get there. Jewish historian Josephus from the second century said that hundreds and hundreds were crucified by the Romans in Jesus' day. Why was Jesus remembered? Why didn't his teachings die with him? Imagine for a moment that you personally were following a Messiah in that time period. And there were, you need to know, plenty of Messiahs, so-called, to attach yourself to. And imagine that you were personally following such a Messiah and then he got killed. Wouldn't you think that you had made a mistake? And wouldn't you just shuffle off dejected back into your previous life? Well, that's not what happened. That's not what happened with Jesus' followers. The very fact that we have heard of him and have his teachings and life recorded and remembered in the New Testament says that something happened. Something happened, and as detectives, all of us with full knowledge of human nature and behavior, I think that you can come to the same conclusion I have. Something happened to change the defeated and dejected disciples' minds. To this day, the Buddha's grave is a shrine. Muhammad's grave is a shrine. From the earliest records, no one ever made Jesus' grave a place of pilgrimage, perhaps because he didn't use it for very long. If the movement had continued only in his memory, his grave would have become a shrine. It never was. Something else happened that no one expected. And you know the Easter story, because no one expected it, it was not wishful thinking for some well-established expectation. No one expected it. There was no tradition in which a resurrection could fulfill it. There are, however, bits and pieces and some poignant passages such as Isaiah 53, which Jesus does seem to fulfill in shocking exactitude. I want you to read Isaiah 53 when you get home, but I'll share just a few verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And also in the first century, The first century Christians called to mind Abraham, who was told to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham trusted God and he was willing to do it, but in the end Isaac was redeemed and a ram took his place. Well, the earliest Christians connected Abraham and Isaac and that story to Jesus as God's son, sacrificed as our redemption because no other sacrifice would be sufficient for the sins of the whole world. And in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews uses some very strange language in a similar way, painting Jesus as the high priest offering himself as the perfect sacrifice to himself for the sins of the world. I suppose the main point of all that confusion is that God is the actor. God is the actor in offering us hope and forgiveness and new life through and through. You see, Easter starts way before Good Friday. It starts with a God who wanted relationship with us and trust from us from the very beginning. And God sent prophets and preachers and parables and words. And finally, when none of that worked, God came himself in his son Jesus Christ. Now why would a creator God ever do such a thing? There was nothing in Jewish tradition that ever anticipated God coming to us in flesh, much less the eternal becoming truly mortal and suffering death, real death. Why would God do that? I think because of us. The thick-headed, self-centered, violent sinners we have proven to be, I think also because of who God is. The God who is love, the God who is, could not stand by on the sidelines as we destroyed each other and lived lives so beneath our potential and so harmful to one another and to ourselves. God, because of God's own loving nature, couldn't stand by any longer. And so God came to us revealing his truest personality and his nature in Jesus Christ. And here, true to our nature, we tried to kill him. Church and state conspired to lift high itself and to do away with all this talk of love and forgiveness and grace. But you already know the end of the story. You already know that he was dead and he returned from the dead and said to all of us, do what you will. My love for you cannot be put out. My light and life cannot be buried. You've done your worst, your darkest deed, and I've come out the other side and left a door where you tried to seal a tomb. A door that whomsoever will come can come into my embrace and receive what I am determined to give, forgiveness and love and grace. Abundant, fulfilled, and connected life here and eternal life beyond. By our sin against each other and sins against creation and sins against the will of God, we have declared an ongoing war. And we echo that war in every relationship and in every nation and every institution on earth, even the church. But God's determination to give us peace and purpose and horizontal and vertical belonging, God has won in Easter and continues to win one soul at a time. I'd like you to read the newspaper each day and read world history. We are constantly at war with each other, at war with our better nature and class against class, race against race, party against party, men against women. And in light of this, the first chapter of the book of Colossians starts to make more sense. Everything makes more sense after Easter. It says there that God was in Christ making peace by the blood of his cross. At my last appointment, I had several young Hispanic men come and visit our church and sit on the front row. And I don't really speak Spanish, but I can memorize it phonetically. And I memorized that verse from Colossians set in Spanish. And at the end of the sermon, I simply said in Spanish, which I won't try now, I have forgotten it, God was in Christ making peace by the blood of his cross. And the young man sat there, smiled, and said, Amen. If that is all of the gospel you know, it just may be enough. God is offering in Jesus Christ that peace which we long for, which we cannot make on our own. On our own, we war. Even within ourselves, we war. Even against our own well-being, we war. And so when we hear Jesus proclaim from the cross, "It is finished," it means that the desire God had to be in relationship with us and us with each other is now possible. It means God's plan from the beginning for peace and knowing is now possible. God's offering of Himself to achieve this plan, all these things, is finished in God's self-offering in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, something magnificent and grand and cosmic is finished, or maybe I should say, set into motion. For it is not truly finished until the tomb is empty and the stone is moved away, and Jesus reveals Himself to be back from the worst we could do. And maybe not even then, because when Jesus ascended, then the Holy Spirit descended in a new and powerful way. As Jesus said in John 14, the Spirit will be not just with you, but now can be in you. After the Easter resurrection, God offered through the Holy Spirit new life, God-empowered life. And don't be nervous when I say Genesis. Some people look at their watches. They say, "Oh my gosh, he's gone back to Genesis." But in Genesis, God gave life to the mud man. Many people know that in Hebrew, Adam or Adamah, it's a Hebrew joke. It means dirt boy, mud man. God gave life to that mud man, that dirt boy, by breathing His Spirit into him. That's how it happened. Well, God can give new life to our bodies also, and that is the true end of the gospel for us. The second creation, a new God-breathed life within us, enabling us to love as God loved us, enabling us to forgive as God has forgiven us, enabling us to feel and act with compassion instead of warring for our self-interest only and always. So maybe it is not really finished until God resurrects in us His plan, His life, His God-breathed Spirit inside the deadness of each of us. Now I'm going to make a steep, unexpected turn. Hold on. If push comes to shove, I think I could work the prodigal son story into almost every sermon I preach, and today for the first time into Easter. That parable paints the gospel with God as the waiting father and the wasteful son who lives a wild life out in a far country, and then the other son, the smug, stay-at-home son who thinks he's good enough to judge his brother, and he's the one who refuses to attend the father's party. I believe there is a simple but profound Easter connection. Maybe not, but I believe it today. That parable, the son who had wasted his life and inheritance and fortune and potential, who came home dirty, represents us. And the undignified thing the father did by running to embrace his dirty son and receive him home, we could see in that a parallel of the undignified, the unheard of thing of the Creator God coming in flesh into His creation and allowing Himself to be nailed to a cross. The Father in the parable showed a shameless act of love, an unbelievable and scandalous love when He ran and embraced and received His filthy son and reclaimed him as a child. And so on the cross, God has done much the same. God's shameless love is seen there. God's undignified love. God's unbelievable and scandalous love for you and for me. And at the end of that parable, there is a party. There is a huge celebration. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Easter ought to be. The smug brother who stayed on the porch and refused to enter the party, he had completely missed the point of his father's scandalous love. And so do we miss the point. If we think the Christian faith is about judging and withholding and having a reserved demeanor about everything, even stiff professorial John Wesley said the sour godliness is the devil's religion. It ought to be a party. It's unbelievably good news that God loves us this much. Who knew before Jesus? Who could have guessed that God would go to such lengths to not only forgive us, but to embrace us and celebrate us, to welcome us into a party thrown for selfish sinners come home? Easter gives us cause to celebrate now in this life. And it points to a celebration we cannot yet imagine in the life to come. You see, Jesus' resurrection appearances all reveal that he was changed somehow. Mary didn't recognize him. He came back, but not as he left. He could eat and he could allow himself to be touched, but he could also enter a room without benefit of a lock, of a key for a lock or opening a door. He was changed. He was different. He was in a form that indicated a special status the Bible calls the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was not merely taken down too soon and then resuscitated in a cold tomb. He was resurrected. He was changed. He had gone into death and come out the other side with a new kind of existence. And so, as the faith grew, it wasn't teaching parables that grew it. It wasn't a claim of inspired scripture. It wasn't dogma or creeds. It was resurrection appearances which propelled the disciples out and the church with them. Bishop N.T. Wright of the Church of England has written that the Christian church grew fast and furious for the first 10 or 15 years when there was no New Testament scripture written down. How? With eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They had initially shuttered themselves, as I said in the children's sermon, in a house for fear of their own lives, but their fear was short-lived. Their doubts faded, just as the one we call doubting Thomas. His doubts were removed. How? By a confrontation with the risen Christ. Without Easter, without the resurrection, Jesus would have been one more crucified would-be Messiah under the oppression of the Romans and forgotten. But the missionary zeal of Peter and Paul and the others came from this emphatic witness to the resurrection. And everyone who saw it was as puzzled as we are. But the party, the Easter celebration, is because of that unexpected, unheard of happening. God's Son, Jesus the Messiah, was dead and then alive again. Jesus, as the firstborn from the dead, gives us hope that the kingdom of God, this new creation that was promised, has begun. In Jesus' resurrection, God's Holy Spirit and a new reality was let loose in the world. He was not merely a wise teacher who was remembered fondly. He was the firstborn from the dead, a cosmic occasion. It was this resurrection which made Jesus' disciple go from fearful hiding to fearless preaching. And what did they preach? They preached him crucified, dead, and risen. We're not free in our distance of time and our sophistication and scholarship. We're really not free to divorce his teaching from the reason his teachings were remembered. They were remembered because he was dead, really dead, then seen alive again. They were giddy with bravery and joyous amazement. Now we know the depth of God's love through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We know now the personality of Jesus Christ is God with a human face. God could not stand by uninvolved, and so he took on the very worst that we could throw at him, the sin, the evil, the violence, and the mad power structures of this world, the very worst. And his love and his life could not be put out. You cannot kill God's love. You cannot drive God's light off into the darkness and contain it and keep it out. Easter says so. God the Creator is determined to give us life, to give us new life, to give us abundant life connected to one another and connected to him, and to all who come to give eternal life. It is growing in you now. Faith and deeper faith. By the Spirit of God, it is growing in you now. It takes only a seed. Let it grow. As Karl Barth, the theologian, once said, When it comes to the gospel, everybody is an amateur. Everybody is a beginner. This is Easter Day. Let us begin again to make it our own. Be blessed by the Easter hope. Grow in the Easter hope and become the child of God you were meant to be. Amen. Amen.